John chapter 8, verses 44 through 48. You're of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying you are a Samaritan and have a demon?
You've heard this said before, I'm sure, that we spend a third of our life asleep, right? If you sleep 8 hours a day, you're spending a third of your life asleep. That works out to be about 25, 30 hours of your life is spent sleeping, and it's glorious, yes? Right? That is wonderful. Naps are holy, I'm sure of it, and sleeping is wonderful. But I think one aspect of that, I think one reason maybe why, like, sleep is a gift is because it feels like the rest of the time that we're awake, it feels like we're doing battle in our own minds. Like, it feels like there's this seemingly constant argument or self-talk that's happening in our hearts, in our minds, where we're just wrestling with ourselves, battling ourselves about a whole host of things, right? A whole host of things. And it just seems like we talk to ourselves a lot. Have you ever noticed that? When you're awake, you seem to talk to yourself a lot, okay? There seems to be that kind of battle in your mind. You argue with yourself. There's that self-talk, that wrestling. In his book, The Voices Within, Charles Fernhow, he talks about this inner speech, okay? That's the scientific term for what we would say is we're talking to ourselves. Inner speech, we're talking with ourselves in our head. That's what they would call it. And what's interesting about some of the things he says in the book is that we talk to ourselves a lot more and even faster than we talk to others. So when I'm talking to you, I can speak at about 400 words per minute because there's lips and tongues and voice box and like processing, like things that I have to complete sentences. Most of the time I complete my sentences. And it takes about 400 words a minute for us to communicate. But when we speak to ourselves, researchers have studied 4,000 words a minute we can say to ourselves. In 1 minute, we can say 10 more times the things that we would say to somebody else. And we don't use full sentences when we talk to ourselves because we already know what we mean. Like we have a good understanding of the person that's talking, and so it just needs quick phrases and sentences. And then another thing that I thought was interesting is that scientists, they're not categorizing this inner speech or self-talk as thinking. They're categorizing it as conversation. They're literally saying, you're having a conversation with yourself. One of the things he said, our minds contain many different perspectives and they can argue or confer or talk over each other. And so here's what he says in the book that I think is interesting. I want to show you this part because I just think this is interesting. He says, I think it was assumed that inner speech was just this kind of monologue, right? The output of a solitary voice chattering away in your head. But we think inner speech varies according to how much it's like a conversation with different points of view. We're starting to tease apart these different qualities, and that fits with the data that inner speech has a lot of different functions. It has the role in motivation. It has a role in emotional expression. It probably has a role in understanding ourselves as selves. Now, for secular scientists, that's how they would view that. As Christians, we would say, yeah, that's probably a lot of truth in that. But then as Christians, we would also say that we recognize, we acknowledge that there's an enemy that we have who lies to us. That there's an enemy that we have who accuses us. Like if you're a Christian and you believe in Jesus, you trust in Jesus, and you believe the Bible, right? You believe that Jesus has rescued you from sin, that he has saved you and rescued you and is even now living for you. If you recognize that, then we also recognize that what the Bible does teach is that there is an enemy who hates us, and sometimes that self-talk is actually the lies and accusations of someone who hates us. Revelation 12, it says that Satan accuses us before God day and night. That literally, Satan goes to God every day, all day, every night, all night, and says, look at Jim. See what he did? You see what he did? Pointing out every sin, every wrong, calling us names, and God in his grace because of Jesus still calls us his own. That's amazing. But day and night, he's accusing us to God, before God. Now, I know that for some of you, this idea of Satan, demons, angels, it just seems a little bit out there, right? Just kind of seems a little bit unbelievable. I get that. Next week, I'm going to actually talk a little bit more about that and just kind of what the Bible does teach. We'll cover a little bit more then. But I recognize that you may be skeptical about this idea that there is a devil, there is a Satan, and he hates us, right? Here's maybe we can find some common ground. Most of us, Christian or not Christian, believe the Bible, don't believe the Bible, most of us acknowledge that there is evil in the world, yes? Right? I mean, most of us, we look at the world, man, the world's good, it's great, there's some good things, there's brokenness and evil too. Like, most of us would acknowledge that, okay? And then what's also interesting is that most of us, while less and less people are claiming Christianity as what they believe, what is on the rise is spirituality. Right? People won't believe in Jesus, but they'll have some sense of spirituality. There'll be some sort of spiritualism that they do believe. And so is it that big of a leap to believe that there is a spiritual evil then? Right? Is it that hard for you to believe? Perhaps not. Either way, the Bible over and over and over and over will say you do have an enemy, he does hate you, and he lies often. Okay? He lies often. And so here's what I'm going to do. I just want to kind of put forward like 6 or 7 verses from the New Testament for you because I need to convince you of something, okay? I want to convince you of something. And so I just want you to see some of what the New Testament says about this enemy, and then we'll get into John chapter 8, okay? Because this is really, really important that you see how much the Bible is talking about this, okay? So here's like 6, 7, 8 verses. I could pick a whole new 6, 7, or 8 because there's dozens of them in the New Testament, but here's a few. Matthew 16:23. But he, Jesus, turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Okay, he just called his boy Peter Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Jesus is recognizing that Satan is influencing Peter in something that Peter had just said, basically telling Jesus, you don't have to go to the cross and die, Jesus. No, you don't need to do that. Okay, Mark 1:13, of course, Satan tempts Jesus. He was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. Luke 22, of course, this seems obvious. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was number of the 12, and he went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray Jesus. Right? Satan was influential in that. Luke 22, Jesus again talking to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, to rob you of your faith, right? To destroy your belief. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. In Acts 5, Peter now gets to yell at somebody else. He was always getting yelled at. Now he's yelling. Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? There's an influence there, right, that the New Testament is acknowledging. Satan hates the church, wants to hinder the movement of the church. So in 1 Thessalonians 2, the Apostle Paul will say, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face because we wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered us. So something happened, and Paul recognizes that Satan was behind that. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 and 15, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Right? Not all pastors are good pastors. Not all prophets are good prophets. Not all teaching is true teaching. And Paul is saying, of course, it would work that way. Of course there's bad teachers and preachers and pastors and churches. Satan disguises himself. He's going to do that kind of work through his people. 1 Timothy 5, give the adversary no occasion for slander. We talked last week about how important the unity of the church is and what we say to build one another up. For some have already strayed after Satan, okay? So just the sheer tonnage of verses in the New Testament that speak about this reality that we do have an enemy is meant to, at the least, wake us up to its truth, right? That there is an enemy. He does hate us. One of his favorite schemes is to lie to us, and sometimes that inner speech that negative self-talk is, it's lies. Right? These are lies. And so this morning, I want to talk mainly about these lies and how we can preach to ourselves. This is what I want us to do, okay? This is a code from Martin Lloyd-Jones, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of my favorite preachers. This is what I want us to do this morning, okay? Here's what he says. He says, the main trouble in this whole matter of spiritual depression, in a sense, is this, that we allow ourselves to talk to us instead of talking to ourselves. You understand the difference? Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you're listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment that you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problem of yesterday. Instead, say, self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, why art thou cast down? What business have you to be disquieted? And then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is, what God is, and what God has done. And what God has pledged himself to do. This is what I want us to do. And I want us to do this morning. In fact, after the sermon, we're going to do that this morning. We're going to preach to ourselves. We're going to hear from God. Right? We're going to do that because here's the thing. Every morning you wake up, a battle begins in your heart for the affections of your heart, for what will you believe today? Who will you trust today? Who will you fear today? What will you believe about yourself today? That battle begins every morning. There's a fight that happens. And here's the thing, and here's going to be our biggest problem this morning. We just don't realize that it's happening. There's a war going on, and we think it's peacetime. Right? We're just like, we got phones, and they're beeping, and we've got money, and we're spending, and there's TV, and we're watching, and there's the busyness of life, and we're just kind of meandering about in a slumber, numb from all the blessings and things in the world that we get to participate in, and have no idea we're being assailed daily by an enemy who hates us. And we just think it's negative self-talk. We just think, I need somebody to encourage me. I feel really bad about myself. I maybe need to read, this self-help book or watch this show because what is going on? I should be happy. Look at all this stuff. We don't realize there's a battle going on every day for your heart. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. So I'm like, part of what I'm trying to do is just convince you that this is a legit reality, that you're being lied to all the time. All the time. And believing those lies has been destructive. And it's robbed you of joy. It keeps you from knowing God and believing the truth about God, believing that God loves you, and all of those things. And so this is a big deal, okay? We feel like it's peacetime. We need to be on wartime footing, right? We should be like a middle linebacker, our head on a swivel, okay? Just aware, sober, alert, okay? And that's what Jesus is beginning to build to in John chapter 8 here. And so John chapter 8, let's go there. There's a lot that I want to cover in here, but I want to focus in on something here. And so let's start in verse 31, okay? Start in verse 31. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, these religious elite, these religious leaders, and he's kind of going back and forth with them. And he says in verse 31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, okay? So these were people that had just believed his words and who he is. And he says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Not just that you believe that I am who I said I am, but you abide in me, you're with me, and you abide in my word. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's a huge verse. We're going to come back to that later, okay? So circle that, highlight that, verse 33. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Verse 34, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. Another big verse. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Okay, so real quick, He's having this conversation with the Pharisees, with the religious leaders, and he's telling them things like earlier, he's saying, man, I'm the light of the world, and I'm from God, you're from below, you're from this world, I'm from this world, and he's just kind of beginning to unpack for them who he is and what he's come to do, okay? And they're kind of pushing back against him, but some are believing, right? Some are starting to get what he's saying, and Jesus kind of pushes on that and says, yeah, but listen, you need to abide in it. You need to really get this because there's a truth that needs to set you free. Okay, so he's addressing some of the numbness that they have. Some of the they do what we do. They don't realize that there's a war going on. They don't realize how important, what a big deal sin is. It's enslaving, he says. They kind of just think, well, if I just do some religious things, I can get rid of this stuff. So Jesus keeps pushing on that, and he's talking about warfare, and now he gets to the big guy. He gets to the big stuff. He gets to the enemy, Satan, starting in verse 38. He says, I speak of what I have seen with my father. You do what you have heard from your father. Verse 39, they answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. Okay? They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. Verse 44 is huge. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. By the way, this is not nice, sweet Jesus, is it? Right? Your father is the devil. Okay? That's what he said. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies, right? That's our key verse. That's huge. Jump down to verse 48. I just love verse 48. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Right, that's just a funny way to end the conversation. You know you're losing an argument when you just resort to name calling. You know, they're like, you're a Samaritan, aren't you? And you got a demon. Samaritans were these half-breed Jews and, you know, these kind of elite, you know, full-blooded Jews looked down upon the Samaritans. So this is kind of a racist remark or a put-down. I don't know how serious it was, but they're, you know, they're basically like, they're calling him names. You're a Samaritan and you probably have a demon too, Jesus, right? It's like somebody saying, oh, you went to Tech, right? You went to Tech and you have a demon? You're not even a TCU demon. You're a Red Raider demon. This is, right? It's something like that. I don't know. It's something like that. All right. What does this have to do with spiritual warfare? Sorry. What is this? Everything. Okay. So in this conversation, Jesus puts forward the classic triumvirate of spiritual warfare to the Christian. Okay. Satan, sin, and the world. Historically, Christians have acknowledged there are three kind of categories of opposition against us. There's the world, there's our own sin, and then there is Satan, okay? And in this conversation, he puts forward those three oppositions to us. So first, the world, in verse 23, we didn't read it, but you can take a look at it up in verse 8. He says to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world, okay? Now, when the Bible speaks about the world, it's not talking about the people of the world, okay? Because a lot of times in the New Testament, the Bible will speak against the world, right? Like Jesus is here, you're of the world. I'm not of the world, you're of the world. And it's not like this us versus them mentality that it's meant to create. Okay, it's not us against them. It's not the people of the world that Christians should be against, right? Too many times, too many churches, too many teachers, that's what it is. It's like, you know, us against them kind of thing, you know, the Democrats and the Muslims and, you know, that kind of thing. That's silliness, okay? That's not what he's talking about here when he's talking about the world, right? There's no us them. There's just us, all humans right here. We're human. And then there's God. Okay. That's just two categories, right? It's God against us. It's us against God. It's not us versus them. There's a holy, righteous, big, beautiful God, and then there's humans who are sinners. And all of us are sinners, and all of us need grace, and we all need Jesus. Yes? Amen? Okay, so no us versus them at the Paradox Church, okay? I don't want to hear that. So that's not what this is about, okay? When he talks about the world, what he's talking about is the ways of the world, right? There's a teaching to the world. There's a value system to the world. Right? There's a way in which the world is pursuing and responding and desiring. It's the ethos of the world. Like when you breathe in the world, that's what it's talking about, okay? That's what it's talking about. There's a way in which the world goes, and when we go with it, that's what's in opposition to what Jesus would be calling us to, okay? So it's the organized system of a broken and rebellious world that opposes God. It's against God and God's will. And one thing that has happened to us as a Christian is we've been saved out of that world. Okay, so Ephesians 2, it'll say this. It'll say, you were, so this is past tense, right? Christians, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. So, hey, at one time, you were following the world. Now you're following Jesus. Now you're a disciple of Jesus. Then you were a disciple of the world. But I saved you out of that. I rescued you out of the world and the ways of the world, okay? And so if you're a Christian, you've been saved out of that. Now you've been saved into the kingdom of God. And what the scriptures will do then to help you, the scriptures will instruct you and encourage you in ways in which you can now do war, do battle against the world. Like when you start getting, feeling yourself getting sucked into the values of the world again, what do you do? When you find yourself desiring the things of the world more than the things of God, what do you do then? Right? That's a battle. What should we do? Well, the Bible helps us. 1 John 2 will say, hey, don't love the world. That's not of God. Don't love the world. Right? Don't love the world. Romans 12 will say, don't be conformed to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Hey, let's think differently. And we do that through repentance and faith and scriptures and truth. But let's think differently because we can easily conform ourselves to the patterns of this world. Galatians 6, Paul will say, hey, because Jesus was crucified on a cross, you've been crucified to the world. That the world is dead to you and you're dead to the world. Why? Because of Jesus. Like, he's already kind of broken that chain and broken that bond that you have with the world. Walk out in that. In fact, what you'll notice is that with spiritual warfare, so much of it is about identity. Who you are. And the war becomes the enemies, whether it's your sin or the world or Satan, the enemy is trying to say, no, that's not who you are. You're something else. You need this. You desire this. You want this. You should have this. You deserve this. You're not a son of the Most High God. You're a part of this kingdom. You're a part of this world. And there's these attacks on our identity. Much of spiritual warfare is an identity thing. Okay, and so that's the world, right? The world, the world's ways, and the scriptures give us some instruction as to do battle against that. Secondly, sin. So look at verse 24, chapter 8, verse 24. Jesus says, I told you that you would die in your sins unless you believe in me, right? This is serious. And then down in verse 34, Jesus will say something similar. Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Okay, so sin is another enemy that we have. And the Bible speaks more often about sin singular than sins plural because of this very thing. So sins plural, like here's the things you shouldn't do, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do that. It does talk about that, but mainly it talks about sin singular as in the nature of humankind, right? Our sinful nature, our nature that's been away from God, that is our disposition to God is rebellious, right? Our sin nature, and if we're a Christian, our sin nature opposes our new nature in Christ, and there's this daily battle, right? Our old sin nature and its desires, our new nature created in Christ Jesus and its desires. That's the war that's going on, and sometimes the Bible will call it your flesh, right? If you've ever read that or understood that. So your sin or your flesh, those That idea is in opposition to the Christian and what the Christian desires. And so the Bible will instruct and encourage us in what to do in that battle, in that arena as well, right? So in Romans 6, for instance, it'll remind us that, no, we're no longer a slave to sin, right? Jesus says we are in John 8, but then he purchases us, he redeems us, he dies for us and lives for us on the third day. And so, no, we're no longer a slave to sin. And Romans 6 says, you need to remember that. You're not a slave to this. You don't have to do this. You can choose a greater joy. The Bible will say, hey, Galatians 5, we should be led by the Spirit, not be led by the flesh. You have a flesh, you have a sinful nature. Let's seek to be led by the Spirit. Those are better choices. There's going to be more joy there. Or Romans 8 will say, hey, this is a serious thing. You should put to death the sin in your heart. Don't minimize it. Don't explain it away. Don't pretend like it's no big deal. Let's legitimately put this to death by the Spirit. Let's repent of this. Let's take this seriously and go after the sin that maybe keeps cropping up in our heart. Again, it's an identity thing. Jesus has won this war for us. Now we're walking out as victors in Christ, in victory to these things that Jesus has purchased and won for us, okay? And so much of spiritual warfare then is accusing you in your identity, which is where the lies come in, right? So there's the world, there's sin, and then finally, our third enemy is the devil. Jesus says in verse 44, again, you are of your father the devil. Your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. He can't help but lying, right? He is a liar and the father of lies. We do believe in Satan. We do believe that there's a devil. I'll talk more about that next week. For now, I just want you to take Jesus' words at face value here. Jesus says, there is a Satan, and his main thing to do is lie. Right, all the way back to Genesis 3, when we first see the Satan show up, he's tempting Eve, and how does he do that? With a lie. Did God really say, no, you won't die if you disobey God, if you eat of the fruit, you won't die, you'll be like God, you can be your own God. Right? Lies, all the way into Revelation, where he's accusing us, lying to us, condemning us. Genesis to Revelation, that's all that he wants to do. He hates us. It's in his very essence to lie, right? He lies. Satan's purpose is to accuse the bride of Christ, to hate the bride of Christ, which means then most of the time that inner speech, that negative self-talk, isn't you. It's lies from an enemy who hates you and wants to rob from you joy. Listen, whatever you know about Christianity, whatever you've believed or understood, whether you're a Christian or not, Christianity has at its end, its purpose is joy. Your happiness, that's what Christianity is about. You being filled up with endless joy, found in a relationship with the most beautiful being in the universe, the happiest being in the universe, the most powerful being in the universe. You get relationship with God and you're filled with joy. And everything the enemy wants to do is to steal, kill, and destroy your joy. Sometimes we don't even realize it. And he does so primarily through lies. I've heard him tell people all sorts of lies. I went back, I grabbed notes from counseling conversations over the past 8 years that we've been a church, and just kind of wrote down a bunch of the lies that people have heard. Maybe you've heard some of these lies. This is what happens to people like you. You ever heard that? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever had that argument in your head? You aren't valuable. You have no value. You're damaged. You're dirty. You're unworthy. You have no worth. You're worthless. No one is fighting for you. You're all alone. How about this, gals? Because you're a female, your sexual sin is worse than a man's. You deserved it. It's your fault. It's not really that bad what you're doing. No big deal. You need to look more attractive to be accepted. You only have worth if you perform well. Have you heard that? Your dad was right. Your coach was right. Your pastor was right. Your teacher was right. Your past is too shameful. Like, it's too bad. You're not enough. You're not a good mom. Have you heard these? Have you always just chalked that kind of stuff up to negative self-talk? When do you hear these things? Like when you're thinking these things or hearing these things, when do they happen? Do they happen in the morning? Do they happen at night? Right? Do they happen when you're laying in bed? Everything's finally quiet, like the silliness and busyness of life has settled down for a moment. Is that when you're thinking these things? Does it happen when you get into conflict or when you're hurt and you kind of go away and you're replaying the conversation in your mind? Do you begin to think some of these things as well? When do you hear these things? When do you think these things? Have you thought about that? Is it just negative self-talk or are these lies? And what's so important about this, for us to realize that there is an enemy who does lie to us, it's so important because if we believe them and don't realize they're a lie, they begin to shape us. These lies begin to shape us. They give us an identity when we start to believe them. Like if you believe that it's your fault or that you're damaged, that's going to shape who you are, right? That's going to shape who you are. That's your identity. That's who I am. I am this now. I believe that now. Oh, I thought it. It must be true. No, it's a lie that you've believed. And the effects of believing these lies are so destructive. They're so destructive. In fact, that's what we'll do is we have these kind of formal or informal conversations with people as we're praying for them, pastoring them, shepherding them, whatever. We'll ask them, okay, if you believed this lie, what's the behavior that this lie led to? Like, because you believe that's true, what are the effects of that lie that you believed? And so I remember talking to one gal. She kept believing this lie. She kept believing you're worthless, okay? And she would believe that. She blamed her parents' divorce on herself. She felt like she didn't protect her sibling in some of that, and so she just believed, I'm worthless. And the effect of believing that lie, you're worthless, was sexual sin, which makes sense. Right? If you feel like you have no value, you'll devalue yourself. You feel worthless, you'll do things that are demeaning to your worth. I mean, that makes sense. In fact, a lot of people that have faced sexual assault or sexually abused, they'll hear things like you're worthless or you're damaged goods or you're dirty, and it'll lead to sexual sin, it'll lead to same-sex attraction, it'll lead to sexual dysfunction because they're believing this lie about themselves. That makes sense. But this is an attack on your identity, who you are. Are you a son, a daughter of the Most High King, or not? Are you worthless? Because if you're a son of the Most High King, if you're a daughter of the Most High King, that's different, right? I wake up differently if I believe that. But if I wake up and I'm battling in my mind this thing I keep thinking or believing that I'm worthless, that's going to affect what I do today and the choices that I make and who I think I am. Satan, he just wants to try to win the day. If he can win the day and you don't even know it, he hates you and he hates the church. Right? If he can make you believe you're not enough, what do you think that's going to lead to? Maybe paralyzed passivity. You just know, like, you're unhelpful in the church. You don't love your family well. You're not very present at home. You can't do anything because you're just afraid that what you do won't be enough. If he can make you believe that you deserved it, it was your fault. Every day, the gravity of the world on your shoulders, you can't even breathe. How ineffective will you be if you just have this perpetual guilt? Like, how could you possibly hear the message of grace Sunday after Sunday after Sunday if you believed that lie? You deserved it. It's your fault. There's no grace for me then. No, it's a lie. And some of you, you're in that place right now. Right? You're blistered by lies from an enemy and you don't even realize it. How do we fight? How do we war against lies? What do we wield? How do we fight against lies? What do we fight with? What do we fight with? Truth. Yes, and we have to fight with truth. Right? We can't just be blistered by lies, keep hearing lies, even believing some of those lies, and never fight back. You have a tool. You have a weapon. You can defend yourself with the truth of Jesus and the truth of the gospel and the truth of the scriptures and who you are now because of him, right? We do. We can fight back with truth because the truth is it's not that you're worthless. No, no, no. It's not that you aren't valuable. The truth is you were bought with a price, right? Because 1 Corinthians 6:20 tells us we were purchased by the death of God's own son. That's how valuable you are to God. You are unbelievably valuable to God. And the cosmos, the bride of Jesus, is unbelievably valuable. And he has made you his own. That's what's true. Truth is, your past isn't too shameful. And you are not damaged goods. The truth is, you are a new creation created in Christ Jesus. Listen, that's true. That's true all the time. That is not true. That is not true ever. True? Not true. It is not true that no one is fighting for you. You are not alone. That's not true today. That won't be true tomorrow. That won't be true next week. That will always be true. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be silent. Jesus says in verse 31, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Here's what we believe, okay? Here's what we believe about this war that we're in. Two things about Jesus, and they're huge, okay? First, we believe that Jesus already has won, okay? That he's already conquered, he's already triumphed, he's already won. His death and resurrection did that, sealed that. We'll talk about that more next week. We have a big, mighty, powerful God who has conquered all of our enemies, Satan, sin, and death. So, like, there's an enemy, yes, he hates you, yes, he lies to you, yes, but you should not fear, okay? Scratch that. You should fear a huge, powerful, beautiful, holy God. That's who you should fear, but him alone. Him alone. There's nothing to fear. They don't have to wake up tomorrow like fearful about like, where's the devil, okay? No, no. If there's lies that you hear, lies that you're believing, we got to fight it with truth. The enemy has lost already though, okay? He knows it. He's pissed and he hates you. It's a serious thing, but he's already won, right? Jesus has already won. But it's not just that. It's not just that. It's also that this God, this Jesus who has won, he's also really, really near to you. It's not that Jesus won, but when it comes to these lies, these accusations, these temptations, we don't just have a big, huge God who's stronger and conquered our enemies for us. We also have a God who goes to the front lines of the war. A God who came in the flesh. That's why Christmas is such a big deal. A God who incarnates, a God who puts on flesh, comes to the front lines, and he faces the the lies. He faces the temptations and the accusations. He knows what it's like. Like when you wake up in the morning and you start to play with those kind of conversations, that inner speech, those lies, or when you lay in bed at night, you can go to Jesus in those moments because he knows what that's like. He knows what it's like to kind of do that battle in your mind, to hear the temptation of the enemy, the lies of the enemy, the accusation of the enemy, and to have to believe truth. He knows what that's like. Like you can go to Jesus in those moments, and you don't just have a big, huge God that's out there that will fight for you. You've got a God, a friend who is near to you, who knows what that's like, who's experienced those kind of same things, right? Romans 6:20, I love this verse. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That's true. That's true. And so Jesus is near. He has conquered, and he's given us the church to fight with, right? This is why this comes at the end of this series. We've been talking about the church all fall, and here's who we are, and now we get to the reality of what everyday life is like. We're in a war. Yeah, but he's given us the church. He's given you elders who can help defend you and help protect you and who can teach you truth. He's given you the bride, right? The members of the church. We're a covenant bride, and we're not fighting alone. You're fighting with one another. With one another? Alongside one another? Don't fight each other. Right? We're a gifted bride, right? So we can be empowered as a church. We can grow stronger. We can know more truth as a church. We're a singing bride. Remember we talked about singing 2 months ago. Why is that such a big deal? Because this is warfare. Like when we sing, those are battle hymns that we're singing. And so he's given you the church. You're not alone, but you have to fight. Have to fight lies